about exchanging that for a crown, then at the crown we'll throw it at the feet of Jesus. Wow, what a day that might be. Amen. All right, well, it's good to see you tonight. Well, good crowd for Tuesday night. And then tomorrow night, another night, Wednesday night, we got service again. And so, some of y'all, oh, I can't believe you just said that. No, no church tomorrow night. I'm just teasing. But we're going to have church tonight. But anyway, we're glad you're here. Good to see Christian back there. I ain't seen him in a long time. He's done become a man. I remember when he was born. That's the twin to Kaylin. You know, Kaylin came, who got saved, and we baptized her. That's the twin. And I seen both of them be born. Amen. And so it's amazing how you get old when you see somebody at that age, and you've seen them when you're born, and now they're at that age. That makes you kind of like, oh. You don't have to agree with that. Amen. All right, I'm glad you're here tonight. Thanksgiving. I hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Hope all things are well, and you get to be with your family and friends, and you get to eat and enjoy and have fellowship and just have a time. I know most people are off on Thursday, and so that's always nice to have. But I pray that all things go well. All right, so tonight we're going to be reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and if you would tonight, if you want to read, you're sure welcome to do so. There's 33 verses tonight, and so we can read those. And so if you want to, get in line, and we will sing, we will read it together. All right, so it's the faithful four. So, sister, I guess you can start us out and read 8 verses. And
moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000.
Thank you.
Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread.
Thank you, brother.
Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything? or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye would have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no question for conscience sake.
Thank you, my brother.
For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do it all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeing mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved.
Amen. All right, so our message is going to come out of verses 1 down to verse 12 here this evening. And we're still talking about coming out of the wilderness and coming into the promised land. And this has something to do with that. And so this evening I want to kind of combine the thought that we're having about in the wilderness coming to the promised land out of Joshua and being thankful of the Lord. And so here, let's read this once again in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth that's been already spoken. We thank you for the reading of your Word. And God, the singing that we sung, dear God, it was all about the Word as well and about Christ and Him crucified and the old rugged cross. And Father, I just thank you so much for these old hymns and, God, how they got power within them, Lord, because the Word of God is in them. And so, God, we're praying tonight, Lord, that you open our hearts, our eyes. Father, I pray that you move in our lives. Father, we come here today, dear God, to worship, to hear the Word of God, to grow, to increase our learning of God, and that we may be more beneficial for you, God, more available, more useful. God, that we may be able to do the task that you call, God, the job that you ask. And God, we can do it well, Lord, as the Bible says, do it all to the glory of God. And so, God, we give you praise and glory for all that you've done and all you're doing. Thank you for those you've gathered here tonight. God, I pray that, Lord, you save the lost tonight. You'll touch the saved. Draw us unto thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I just titled the message tonight, God is Good. But it's a message I've been planning on preaching to sort of bring a transition of coming from, we've talked about the last two Wednesday nights about those who came into the promised land, those who can have the abundant life. And it was Joshua and Caleb. And boy, what two men they were. My, that I learned a whole lot from those guys, and I would like to be either one of those, amen? And so tonight, though, I want to kind of bring into a thought tonight that I want to thank God, because here in verse 11, he says this. He says, now all these things happened unto them for examples. And we're going to go through that in just a minute. But look what else is said. And they were written for our admonition. And so what we're about to go through is God has purposely written for us. so that we can see what took place in the wilderness as they were going from the wilderness to the promised land. And God has made sure that He not only has inspired His Word, but He has preserved His Word. And we see that He's now published His Word according to Psalm 68. And so we have evidence of that. So whatever happened in the Old Testament is important for us. There's a lot of churches tonight that don't preach out of the Old Testament. They say it's not applicable. Oh, how wrong they are. We believe in the whole Word of God, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And we find here in the New Testament, Paul is saying to us that God has written down these things of the Old Testament as examples. There in that verse 6, these things were our examples and also examples. And so we see that in verse 11. But I want you to notice tonight there's three hearts that we want to consider. The first heart is the heart of Paul. He's the one that God laid on his heart and by the Holy Ghost of God has penned these verses. We find the heart of God in these verses, and then I'll find the heart of the church of God. I want to go back up to chapter 9, and I want you to see the heart of Paul there in that verse 24. In chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. I want you to notice the heart of Paul. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that is striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Now listen to verse 27, because it goes right into verse 20, goes to chapter 10. I know that it's divided from chapter 9 and chapter 10, but it's not. It says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, moreover, brethren." And so it goes right together. Paul's heart is this today. His greatest fear is that he would become a castaway. That's his greatest fear, that he would become one that is disapproved of God or not approved of God. That word castaway means not approved of God or unapproved. Paul is saying, lest I should be a castaway. I have a fear, and that fear is I'm rejected for the prize. Because, see, I'm running for the prize. I'm running for the incorruptible crown. I'm running with purpose. I'm running with intensity. I'm running with reason. And man, I'm telling you, I just don't want to come to the place where I am unapproved of God, I'm rejected by God, and that I am worthless in the race and the fight that I'm going for God on. And so there is a fear of Paul. I'm talking about his heart now. There's a fear. The greatest fear of Paul is that he would find himself as a castaway. But then can I say, as we continue into chapter 10 here, we find not only the greatest fear that he had, but he had the strongest fight on his hands. And verse 1 tells us that fight. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." So this is the fight on Paul's hand. His fight, his fear was that I shouldn't be a castaway, unapproved by God. And then my fight is to show the church of Corinth initially, and us today, the church, for us not to be ignorant. Paul is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant of this, brethren. I'm telling you, I have fought the fight. I have ran the race. I have run it well. But I still am fearful about being a castaway. And I want you to be able to have that heart too, that you may run the race. You may fight the fight. But you have to be careful tonight that you're not ignorant of these things. So his fight was to them that the church may lack understanding. That word ignorant there would mean understanding. And so Paul was saying, my fight for the church is that you have understanding. That you have intellect. That you have a knowledge. That you have information. And so he's telling them there in that verse, he says, brethren, so he's talking to Christians, I would not that you should be ignorant. I want you to have the lack of understanding about what I'm about to say. I don't want you to have the lack of knowledge, nor the lack of information. that you might be a castaway too. You see, that's the fight. The fight is, Paul said, I don't want to be a castaway, and I don't want the Church of Corinth to be a castaway, and I don't want the Church of Glory Baptist Church to be a castaway. Do you? So I say to you tonight, it ought to be a fear in your heart. There ought to be a fight in your heart tonight that these things come forth that we're not be ignorant of. We find not only the greatest fear and the strongest fight, but we notice the hardest fall. Look there in verse 12. Paul saying to the church of Corinth, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The hardest fall that Paul could have, and the hardest fall that the church of Corinth could experience, and the hardest fall that you could fall, not that you're saved and fall into hell, because that will never happen. But it is an opportunity that you and I can be saved and think that we're okay, think that we can stand, and then next thing we know, we take a great fall. And so we get confident. And the church has confidence, and the church fails. That's what he's saying. The church has assurance, and it slips. And the church has security, and it falls. And Paul says, wherefore, brethren, between chapter 10, verse 1, where he says, be not ignorant, to verse 12, he says, don't think you can stand. Don't think that you can have this confidence and you can have this boldness and you can have this assurance and you think you can have this security. Because I'm telling you right now, as sure as you think you can stand, you can fight the world, you can stand against temptation, you can come up against your flesh, you can handle the world, you can handle the devil, you can handle the sin, you can handle the depravity, you can handle this, you can handle that. Next thing you know, you're just going to fall flat on your face when you think you can stand. And so, Paul, he just gives us his heart. Now he tells us, starting in verse 1, with the mindset of telling the church of Corinth, I don't want you to fall. And I don't want you to become a castaway. He said, but let me tell you some things concerning what's going to make you fall. He starts out with verse 1. He says, he uses the word all. If you notice that, you might want to mark that tonight. In verse 1, it says, all your fathers. All passed. All baptized. All eat. All drink. Nobody's left out. The first thing he says tonight concerning of his fear and his fight in the fall is that all are included in salvation. All is included in salvation. He says that in verse 1, that talking about the children of Israel, talking about being in the wilderness, he said, how that our fathers were under the cloud. So they were a cloud by day, and they were a cloud by night. A pillar of a cloud and a pillar of fire. Both those were considered a cloud. That cloud was just kind of glory. And so whenever the Shekinah glory hovered over them, whether it's a fire or whether it's a cloud, God was there. And whenever the cloud decided to move or the fire began to move, they moved as with it. As it went, they went. So the Shekinah glory was there. It all passed through the sea. That means that they left Egypt and they came through the sea. How many came through the sea? All of them. And all of them were safe. All of them were sound. All of them were secure. You'll find time after time, God will tell us in the Old Testament that I have brought you out of Egypt. I have brought you out of Egypt. I have brought you out of Egypt. Egypt always represents sin, always represents the world, always represents the enemy, right? And we could go back to typology in that and symbols in that and find out that to be the truth tonight. And so what he's saying to us today is this, is all have come through saved. All has been delivered. All has been rescued. Good? Amen. Thank you, Lord. We find number two, that all not only were included in salvation, but all were identified unto Moses. If you go to verse 2, it says, and we're all baptized. Now, don't get baptism into the way that whenever they went through This might be a good question. Whenever they went through the Red Sea, did they get wet? No. Right? So it can't mean that they went to the Red Sea and that's where they got baptized at. So you say, okay, where did they get baptized at? And so we're thinking in the way of being immersed, or we're thinking in the way of being submerged, aren't we? Because that's what we're taught. That's what we always talk about, being baptized. We're going to be put in. We're going to put under. And so, but that's not what this is identifying. The word is used in the way of identification. And that's exactly what baptism is for. It's not the salvation of the water. It doesn't have any power, but it does identify you to Christ. It identifies that you've died. It identifies that you were buried. It identifies that you resurrected. It identifies that you are a part of this body. It identifies you with Christ, just as it was identifying to Moses. So all the children of Israel have now been identified unto Moses. They've been immersed into his authority. They have been submerged into his direction. They have identity with his God. They have identity with the law. They have identity with the covenant that was given. And so that's what verse 2 is all saying, that all are now identified unto Moses. All the children of Israel is under his rule, under his reign, and under his authority. So we find all are included in salvation. All are identified unto Moses. Number 3, all are indulged with provisions. Verse 3, it tells us, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. What was that? That was the manna, right? The manna come from heaven. And that was the manna that God provided for the children of Israel. The Bible says that they all ate of that meat. All right, next provision we find in verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. Well, that was the water that came out of the rock, right? The rock was smitten. Is there anything else that you know that's a rock that's been smitten? Isaiah 53 tells us that Christ has been smitten of God, right? And so as when Christ was smitten of God, came forth the blood which brought life. And so we find here in this rock, the rock is Christ, talking about that out of that rock came forth this water, and this water brought forth life to these people. So we find provisions. All were indulged in the spiritual meat, the spiritual drink. This source, according to the scripture here, where it says, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the same spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, meaning that the source will never left them. Wherever they went in the wilderness, the source was there, because the rock followed them. Right? Christ is the rock. It's not that there was a rock that was walking with them. So don't get that picture. Here's a big old rock, and that rock had feet. And that rock just kept moving where they came. No, the rock is Christ. Christ followed them. All right? And Christ is the living water. And Christ is the true living bread. All right? So we can make comparisons with that tonight. And so we find that Christ is the one, and that source never left them, because it said he always followed them. But not secondly, we know that the supply never ran out. Never ran out. Every time they needed something, it came down. Every time they were thirsty, they got drink. And so we find tonight that they all indulged in these provisions. They all identified with Moses. They all included in salvation. And fourthly, they're all introduced to Christ. They were all introduced to Christ. The Bible says, and that rock was Christ. Christ being that true living bread, John 6:51. Christ being that living water, John 7:38. He is the rock of our salvation in Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, I will build my church upon what? Upon this rock. Who's that rock he's speaking of? Not Peter, but Jesus himself. The Bible calls him the rock of offense. Amen. He is the rock of our salvation tonight. He's the rock of all rocks tonight. Amen. And he is the one that we look to. And he's the one. And in that wilderness, every single one of those people were introduced to Christ. Amen. So we find tonight, let's just look at this and maybe in some fleshly terms. Israel in Egypt, 400 years. Busting down, beaten up, working hard, full of sweat, full of tears, dying off in Egypt. working and making slime and bricks and working hard, rigorously. Next thing you know, they see a miracle of God. Miracle of God came through Moses, right? After Moses was born and he couldn't be hid any longer because they was going to kill the young children of that day in Exodus chapter 2. Next thing you know, the mom and the dad put little Moses in this little basket as it flowed down the river. It was Pharaoh's wife that looked upon it and pulled it out. Moses now stayed with Egypt. He learned of Egypt. Next thing you know, God called Moses out of Egypt to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. And doing that, there was the plagues. Remember those? The miracle of God. On the last plague, about the blood, the miracle of God. The Passover began right there. We find as they went through the sea, as amazing it could be, how the walls of that water just came up. No one got wet. No one got hurt. As soon as they come through, the waters came down and the Egyptian army was drowned. Well, that's something. That's something to watch this cloud and watch this fire move across this wilderness for 40 years. It's something to watch your shoes and your clothing and watch the things that you wear not get old or not get wore out. It's something tonight to be able to see some ravens just throw down some food, some quail just to come, right? And so we're talking about fleshly things. They experienced the powers of God, didn't they? I mean, they had to know, and within their mindset, they had to say, you know what, we're pretty much privileged people, don't you think? How many people have come out of Egypt? How many people have seen that? How many people have seen that? I mean, you could just go on and on and on tonight. And so they find that they have experienced the power of God. Number two, I noticed that they experienced the provisions of God. God just kept on providing. They kept on experiencing the protection of God. They come up, they defeat them. Come up, they defeat them. They come up, they defeat them. God protecting. God providing. God bringing powers. God and His passion toward them. They would mess up. I said, I'm done with them. Moses would fall down on his face, him and Aaron, and God said, okay, all right. Here you go again. Then they mess up again, and Moses falls down on his face, him and Aaron, and they say, okay, all right. I forgive them. Passion. So they experienced God's passion. They experienced God's promises. God said, I promise you're going to this land. I gave that promise to Abraham. I gave that promise to Isaac. I gave that promise to Jacob. I gave that promise to the children of Israel. I give that promise to you. You would think tonight, fleshly now, they're feeling pretty good. Don't you think? I mean, they're out there in the wilderness and they're fixing to get this promised land and God's going to provide all that, what all God's already done. They're pretty confident. I mean, there are people that's good, confident, and you could probably in their mind both say that, boy, you know, we're pretty sure. I mean, who can beat us? I mean, we it don't matter. We don't have nothing. Next thing you know, water comes out of a rock. What? Really? I mean, quail. Where in the world did them come? They said there's so many quail come down in the Bible, man, they didn't know what to do with them. What do you do with that? I'm thinking tonight that you're probably pretty secure. You're pretty safe. You're pretty in pretty good shape. And this is exactly what Paul was saying. If I don't want to be a castaway, that would you think that you could stand lest you fall? So children of Israel, they had it up here, and they thought they were something. They had all this going on. I want you to look at that next verse now. Next verse in verse 5. He says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. How can it be? How? Let me ask you something tonight. How can it be tonight in some time of your life that you would become a castaway? How could it be all that God's done for you? How can you stand now? And boy, you better be thinking about how you're standing tonight, lest you fall. How in the world tonight can you and I be overthrown in the wilderness? When we got such a God of greatness and such a God of holiness and a God of such power and authority, a God that knows not only our day, but knows our tomorrow. He not only knows today what's going on outside of us, but He knows what's going on in us. Amen. Hey, we have a God that can take our stature and tell us what it is and number every hair on your head. How in the world tonight can we be a castaway? How can we be one that falls after we stand? But how can we look at Israel and say, my, they were overcome in the wilderness? This is the very point that Paul's trying to make to the church of Corinth. This point that I'm trying to make to us tonight. God wasn't pleased with many of them. That word pleased there, it just means that He was disapproved of them. They were castaways. That word means rejected and worthless. The very thing Paul was warning the church of and the very same thing he's warning himself of. I don't want to be disapproved. I don't want to be rejected of that prize. I don't want to be worthless after running and fighting for God. And yet here we find the children of Israel is in that place. Can I say number two, not only the heart of God, not the heart of Paul, but don't you notice the heart of God. The heart of God. Number one, I want you to notice tonight, I mentioned it well ago, but I want to mention it again, the heart of God tonight. God wrote the Old Testament for us, the church. That one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, we can say tonight, that Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, those 39 books, has been written for us, the church. That's the heart of God. You don't think God cares? You don't think God is not giving to us what we need to live the life that He asked us to live? You're mistaken tonight. God is good. God is good. He has written to us for our admonition. Now, what's admonition mean? It means to warn us. Paul, what a good God. I mean, our God is so good tonight that the children of Israel went through what they went through. He wrote it down in the Old Testament. And then He brought it to the mind of Paul in the pen of the Holy Ghost of God in 1 Corinthians. So the church in 2021, Glory Baptist Church, can look at it and say, wait a minute. What has been written here is for our warning. Amen, God. Glory to Your name. That we don't have to live this Christian life blindly. We don't have to live this life thinking, I hope I can get it through. You know, I don't know what to really do. And I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what God don't want me to do. Listen, we don't have that. We got a written book He's given to us because He loves us. Because He cares for us. He wants to warn us. That word admonition means warn, but it means also to prepare us. But what a loving God tonight that He cares enough. Thank You, Lord, on this Thanksgiving Eve. That we can say that we have a God that has written to us of the Old Testament that can prepare us for this day. I'm telling you, friend, you can't get no better God than that. Friend, if you ever repented of your sin and by faith received this God into your heart and began to live for Him this day, friend, you're missing the God of all gods and the Lord of lords. You've been deceived and duped by the devil tonight. You better reconsider Him. I say tonight, not only has He warned us and prepared us, but He's furnished us. That word admonition means furnish. And He's bringing to our attention, He's bringing to our mind and our heart tonight. He's saying, listen, I'm God, and I wrote this. I didn't have to write the Old Testament. I didn't have to pen that down for you. I could have just gave you the New Testament. A lot of people would be happy with that, but it's not me. I'm God, and I wanted to give you 66 books. 39 here and 27 here. He said, in the 39, will help you take care of the 27. He wants to furnish us these things. But nor did God write the Old Testament for us. But God has written the New Testament to us. This New Testament in Corinthians is written to us. It's us, the church tonight. He's written it in two ways here. He uses the word examples in verse 6. He said, now these things were our examples. So now God gives us examples. We don't have to wonder what it was like in the Old Testament in order for us to live in the New Testament. He said, no, I'll make it real simple for you. I'm going to give you some examples. And these examples, that word example means die. It means a stamp. It means a model, a pattern. And so tonight, a mode, that's what it means. So God is saying to us tonight, that I've written this Old Testament, and now I've given you this New Testament. And in this New Testament, I'm going to give you some examples. And I want you to have the same mold, the same die, the same model. Right? So we don't have no excuses tonight. And then he uses not only examples, but he uses examples. And there in that verse 11, he says, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples. Not examples, but ensamples. Now what's an ensample? Well, ensample is the way of the example. The path of the example. The road of the example. Not the example, but the path of that example. He said, I'm going to give you both. God don't want us, guess what, to be disapproved. That's what God don't want. That's the heart of God tonight. He doesn't want you to get disapproved. He wants you to fight. He wants you to run. And He wants you to get the prize. And He wants you to get the crown. He does. He's for you tonight. He's on your side. But you got to follow the examples and the ensamples in order to not be disapproved. So He doesn't want you to be rejected. God's not interested whenever you stand before Him on Judgment Day. You look at Him, He looks at you, and He says to you, He says, depart from me, I never knew you. He doesn't want that. No. He wants to look at you and say, thou good and faithful servant. Yeah. He wants to take you to Revelation. And when you're bowing down to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, and the very crowns that you get, you got opportunity to get seven of those things. And you get maybe one of those. You'll take that crown and throw it back at His feet in the way of worship because you're not worthy of that crown. Because the only reason that crown is on you is because of Him. That's what He wants. That's His desire for us. Thank you, Lord, on this Thanksgiving Day. Or Thanksgiving Eve. He don't want you tonight to be worthless. See, Paul was afraid. Man, I don't want to be a castaway. Church of Corinth, I don't want you to be ignorant. I'll tell you what. You think you stand? Lest you fall. Let me tell you something about what God said. Gives us the Old Testament. Gives us the New Testament. Gives us examples. He gives us ensamples. He gave us the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for Your Word. Thank you, Paul, for following the Holy Ghost of God and pinning down the very heart of God. Thank you. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Lord. Can I say here thirdly tonight, not only examples and ensamples, but I noticed their experiences. We're going to go through it. Hope I have time tonight. Y'all ain't no big turkey. You don't have a turkey in the oven, do you, anybody? All right. I just don't want the turkey to burn. I feel sorry for the turkey having to die. But now the turkey's got to burn. That's not good. Nobody has a turkey in the oven, so we're good to go. Everybody's off tomorrow? I'm not off. Oh, y'all feel sorry for me because I have to go to work tomorrow. I gotta be in Missouri City at 7:30 to do a fleet check. Feel sorry for me. All right. There are not only examples and ensamples, but there are experiences. He brings these experiences out because He wants us to know of what they did. Remember now, as a die and as a mold or as a model. They're ensamples as the way, the road, and the path. Now He's saying this very truth of how these people lived, you don't do. Because I don't want you to be disapproved. I don't want you to be rejected. And I don't want you to be worthless. Number one, He says, concerning in verse 6, He says, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now this was the example. All right, so they were people who had desire of the old way of life. Desire of the old way of life. Numbers chapter 11, go with me here tonight. Numbers chapter 11, we're going to go back to here so we can read these so you can have that reference. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, it says, in the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. Same account. This is told in the New Testament. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. So why would God say that we should not lust after evil things? What are evil things? The leeks? They're not evil. Garlic? Man, you better get some of that on Thursday. Onions? You'll have some of that. These things are not what's evil. So let's not get it confused. I can't eat onions because they're evil. That's crazy. You know, I hope nobody ever says you can't eat a hamburger, or that's evil. So what is evil about this? This is what's evil. Is God has provided them with manna. In their mind, they desired to go back to the way of life. That's what they were lusting for. The way of life. The way they used to live. The way that they did it freely. The food that they used to eat. The fullness that they used to feel. They felt like Egypt was home. They felt like they had a place to stay, which they did. They had places to go to. Egypt was a place for 400 years. Now God took them out of Egypt, brought them into the wilderness, and now they only have is manna to eat. They said that, listen, we would rather go back to their old way of life. You see, tonight, that's the lusting that's evil whenever you are a Christian and you want to go back to the way of life. You desire those friends. You desire those substances. You desire those drunken days. You desire those weird times. You desire those things that you did. You want to go back to that music. You want to go back to those entertainments. You want to go back into those things that God has saved you from, that God has changed you from, that God has took you out. You said, but I remember back then, you know, whenever I had 5 or 6 friends over my house and we had some long necks and we watching the Texans and man, we were having a time. We were roasting some weenies and cooking some hot dogs and man, we had some Cokes and other things to drink and man, we had a great old time. I get to church, a bunch of deadheads at church. Man, it's fun when you get out there. Everybody, hit ball hard. There it goes, Texans. I mean, they can't score a touchdown. They can't win. They win the first time for a long time. But you know, that drink, that alcohol, that those eating hamburgers and eating hot dogs and eating that old banana pudding. Boy, I tell you, that was some good times. And you know, you don't do that anymore. And you say, boy, I wish I could go back to do that. Can I say that tonight? That's a desire of evil. And that's exactly what they were doing. Amen. Let me get back up here. I told somebody today, I said, hey, I ran. They said, where'd you run? I said, in church. You ought to try it. So not only was there a desire for the old way of life, and God said that was evil lusting. Number two, there was a development of their own God, their own false God. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. That's in verse 7, by the way. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We find that, Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, verse 1. See, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, plural, which shall we go before us? For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is before become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with the graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods. That's an important phrase. O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. They rose up early in the tomorrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and they rose up to play. There's that same terminology right there. So what was evil? What was the sin, the mold, the dye, and the way of these examples that God said, don't do? This is what He said. Don't develop your own false God. That's what they did. You see, they were in Egypt a long time. Egypt has their own gods. Let me give you a few of them just so that you can see how the Egyptians have been so far much into Egypt that Egypt got into them. And so we find tonight many people said that they came out of Egypt, but Egypt didn't come out of them. And we can say that about a lot of so-called Christians. A lot of so-called Christians say they came out of the world, but the world never came out of them. Well, you're not saved. Even though you come out of something, that don't mean you're in something. Here we find, listen to this here. This is the gods that they surrounded themselves. So them making a calf and them taking the gold and doing that was not unusual for Egyptians. So that idea was not something like, wow, genius. No. The god, for example, the god of Amun, that was the god of sun and fertility. This is Egyptian gods. All false gods, by the way. They're dead. Not real. But they thought they were real. So Amun, the sun and fertility god. There was Anubis, the god of death and afterlife. The god of Bastet was cats and pregnancy. I don't know how them two come together. Hathor is a female sexuality and motherhood. That was a god. Then Horus was the god of sky and sonship, or kingship. Isis was cosmos, magic, and the dead was that god. Maat was the god of truth, justice, and world order. The god of Osiris was the ruling over death and the resurrection. Seth was the god of violence, chaos, and confusion. And there was Thoth. He was the god of knowledge and the moon. All right? So that was the gods of Egypt. They was around that for many, many, many years. So whenever they come to the place and they can't find Moses, and Moses is up on the mountain, they say, Where is this guy at? He brought us out of Egypt and left us out here in the wilderness. Let's get our own gods. We've seen a bunch of them over in Egypt. But see, where God said this is sin, is whenever you make up your own gods. And the reason why you might make up your own God is because everybody else making up their own God. And somehow you think it's right. You know, my God is Miss Money. My God is job. My God is my wife. My God is my children. My God is my things. My God is Miss Dip. My God is me. I mean, you make these things up, friend. That's where you find where God says, that don't commit adultery. And we see it to be so true. That word play there, it means to laugh outright. So what they did was this. They made their gods, just like we do. Let's just say football is our God. So on Sunday, we don't go to church because we want to watch football. So now football is our God. And the little bitty players out there with a little bitty helmets on, those spoiled rotten millionaires, they now hitting each other, getting paid money to do that part. To catch a ball. To cross a goal line. To come up, to get in front of somebody else and just block them. $1 million. Unbelievable. Take a little ball, take a little bat, and they meet each other. And it goes down over there and nobody catches it. Get on first base. He's a hero. If he hits it over there and makes a home run, he's a superstar. It's amazing. We want to pay you $5 million. I know how I got off on this tangent, but I pay $500 million to pay this guy to hit a home run. Then when he hits a home run, we praise him for it. You know what they do for me and everybody else who works? They pay you to do a job, right? So when you do your job, how do they reward you? By paying you. They don't come up and pat you on the back. Good job for doing your job. What? What do you mean, do a good job for doing my job? If I'm not doing a job, fire me. But if I'm doing a good job, pay me. But that's not how it works. So the gods that they have here is the gods. And so what this word play means, it means that they're just laughing outright. And that's what people do. People have their own gods and they sit around just laughing about it. I don't go to church. I don't give tithes and offerings. I don't give God any of my day, you know, all that kind of stuff. These guys, amen, they're giving their tithes. They're getting their offering. They're wasting their Sundays. That's the only day that they can rest. What fools they are. Eat, drink, and play. That's what that means. So we find it means to laugh out loud. It means to make sport of. And so the gods in which they have, they make sport of it. I remember one time I was in Arkansas, and in Arkansas, they love to hunt. So when I got to Arkansas, they decided that, well, not decided, but the last probably 15 years, they all, probably about 8 or 10 guys got together and they went hunting. And when they left, they left on a Friday and they came back on a Monday. You know what that meant? That meant they wasn't in church on Sunday. So I got up in the pulpit and I asked where everybody's at. And the wives said, hey, you know, they went hunting. What? Hunting? Now, I'm out here in the city, right? I'm Houston. I'm a city slicker. I don't know about none of that hunting out there. Man, if I want something like that, I just go buy it somewhere. Right? Hunt? And hunt on Sunday? I said, I hope that every one of them fall out of the stand and break their leg. Oh, man. I almost had a church split. I had wives all over my case. Man, I tell you, I don't know if I should have said it or shouldn't have said it, but I sure meant it. I mean, if you want to miss church for going out hunting, I don't appreciate that at all. Amen? Amen, brother. I know we ain't got no deer hunters in here, but if we did, they probably wouldn't be here. They were making sport of this God. They were mocking Christ, actually. And friends, what happens when you make your own God, you mock Christ. And that's why it's offensive to God. Because Jesus is God. And I shall have no other gods beside Him. And then when you make gods in your life, God says, no, I'll not have that. Can I say here, number three, not only to desire the old way of life, but to develop your own false god. And then number three, to defile yourselves with the world. He says that in verse 8. Back into our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I can't finish tonight, but we'll close here. Chapter 10, and there in verse 8, says, Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. So now he just talk about coming to a place and not committing evil lust, not adultery. But now he's talking about fornication. So what does that mean tonight? That means, we all know what that means, but it's told in Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. I'm going to tell you this and then we'll call. Maybe I'll finish Sunday night or something. A lot of times the Lord don't let me finish for some reason. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1, it says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom." This is what he's talking about right here in that 1 Corinthians 10. "With the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." What did they do so bad? Well, here's what they did. They married the world. The Christian marrying the world. That's a no-no. Nobody that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ marries outside the church. If you do, it's sin. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Is that what the Bible teaches? They married outside of the Jewish realm. They married Moabite women. That was not good. They took on the Moabites' gods. They took on the world. And that's what happens when you marry somebody outside of the church. You say that, I hear this all the time. When people come to me, I've had a few people come and ask me to marry them. And one was saved and one was lost. And I said, no, I can't. And they get upset and all that kind of stuff, but I can't help it. I see this all the time. The one of the going to get married always says this, "Brother Larry, I know I can convince them. I know once we get married, they're going to get on board. We're going to be A team. And no, it's going to work, Brother Larry. Just trust me this time." No. You know how many I've seen get married and turn the other way? Right? So what happens, they marry the world, but then they take on the world. And next thing you know, she's out or he's out. And next thing you know, they're doing things that they know they shouldn't be doing. And next thing you know, that they're overtaken now by what this individual has brought. But then lastly, if you notice, you've seen it, that they have gained the world. You know, now it's all about the world to them. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. Moab became all about them. Now, this is what happened. Children of Israel came to Moab, right? So the king of Moab, he said, get rid of these guys. So he goes and he goes to Balaam, right? Say, hey, Balaam, I want to hire you. I want to give you some wages. What do you want, King Moab? I want you to curse these children of Israel. I need them cursed. So, story goes on. He says, okay, no problem. And so, he goes about, and every time he tried to curse them, four times, guess what happened? They were blessed. Well, the king of Moab is hacked off now. He said, I don't know what's going on around here, but you were supposed to curse them, and every time you curse them, they get blessed. Something's wrong. Balaam gave him some. You ever heard of the doctrine of Balaam? It's in the Bible. Doctrine of Balaam. So here comes the doctrine of Balaam. And he says this. He says, hey, Moab. He says, if you can't overcome the children of Israel by defeating them, then you can overcome the children of Israel by joining them. And when you join them, God would judge them. That's the doctrine of Balaam. Children of Israel goes into the Moabite women. Next thing you know, they're all about Moabite. They're taking on their gods. They're hooking them up. They become buddies, become friends. They become friendships. And now they're hooked together. And guess what God does? He judges them. That was the doctrine of Balaam. And that's what's happened to the church today. See, the devil can't just come and take over the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Right? So what happens is the children that come out of the church, who's taught the Word of God all their lives, they leave out of the church, they go hook up with lost people, get married to lost people, and now they're out of the church, their children stay out of the church, and the devil's going, doctrine of Balaam. We can't come and shut the doors. We can't shut the preacher up. We can't get people to stop coming. But I tell you what we can do. If we can just get that Christian into that world, God will judge him, and it's over. Amen? And that's why our churches are empty. That's why most Christians walk around empty. It's this whole thing right here. That's what he's talking about. Developing your false god, but then defiling yourself with the world. Let's stand our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I'm sorry I couldn't finish. Maybe we will. Aren't you glad tonight God cares for us? That He would give us these things written in the Old Testament, confirmed in the New Testament, that we might have examples and end samples, that we might not do these things. Thank you, Lord. What a God. What a Savior. Anybody like to come this evening to the altar? Like to come and pray? Maybe just need to be saved. Maybe tonight you need to get right with God. Maybe tonight you just need to get right with one another. Maybe somebody tonight you're just not right with. They're here. They're not here. Make a decision. I'm just going to get things cleared up. I want my conscience cleared with God and with man. I'm going into this thankfulness, this thanksgiving, and I want to have a heart of thanksgiving. I can't when I'm not right with God. I got to get it right with the Lord tonight. Anybody like that? Anybody? All right, tonight. Any prayer requests that you may want to give us tonight? Anybody?
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair brought down with care, God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every star
the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, nor stretch from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure saints and heirs.